The epistle reading is taken from Colossians 1, verses 10 to 20, and it's on page 1182 of the Pew Bibles. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are justly punished, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the gospel of the Lord.
I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Once again, we're in Luke's Gospel. Last week, Peter Williams spoke cogently on Luke 21 about the end times. And I would encourage you, if you weren't here, to go and listen to the recording. It is well worth it. This week, we have moved on a little and are near the end of chapter 23. And in another situation, which is unique to Luke, it describes the dialogue of Jesus with the criminals. And what I want to do this morning is to give a brief introduction to it, consider the ideas which come out of it, and decide where that leaves us. Luke's terse description of the events around the cross conceal much of the horror of it. He simply tells us that they crucified Jesus with two criminals on either side of him. Leon Morris, in his commentary on Luke, points out that the crucifixion is a slow and painful death, but that none of the evangelists, in other words, the gospel writers, dwell on the torment that Jesus endured. The New Testament concentrates on the significance of Jesus' death. So many preachers, and I plead guilty, have tried to paint a vivid, or should I say technicolor, picture of the events at Calvary at the expense of the significance of it. But when you read these few verses, I think you see the characteristics of Jesus which emerge and which stand out. I think they're wonderful, and they reveal the beauty and the authority of his nature. There are three things, I think, to focus on. Firstly, on his authority. Secondly, we can see his compassion. And thirdly, we can recognize his promise. We start with looking at his authority. There are those around Jesus who are trying to turn everything upside down. They do this by mocking him. There are rulers sneering at him, soldiers mocking him, and one of the criminals hurling insults. They place a sign over his head stating, ironically, "The King of the Jews." Then the soldiers add the charade by playing the cupbearer to the king with the mocking offer of stale wine, which has become vinegar. Isaiah, writing 800 years before Christ, clearly foresaw Jesus and painted a picture of his suffering in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." In all that abuse, I think his nobility shines through. The King of Kings, the Son, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, who asks his Father and our Father to give them, to forgive them, for they know not what they do. Only Jesus could say that. I think I've got an example. I don't know about you, but I'm very protective of my children, when they were young especially. And I still am, although they're quite capable of looking after themselves now. They actually think they've got to look after their grandfather and their father and their mother, I think. But if anything happened to them, only they could ask me to forgive the person involved. So we see here, we see his authority, his kingship, when he turns and says to the penitent criminal, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." You cannot forgive in that way or make promises without having the authority to fulfill them. Moving on from his authority, we consider, secondly, the compassion of Jesus. We think again of how he forgives those who are killing him, because the only words he says at this stage are words of comfort and words of kindness. And when you consider all this is being done to him, he's not like the unrepentant criminal shouting at Jesus and his persecutors. In today's world, so often all we hear after an incident which leaves folk injured or dead is, "I will never forgive," or "we want justice," when really they're crying out for revenge. And this is an example which has been used many times, but I think it's powerful. You may recall that after the 1987 Poppy Day explosion in Enniskillen, two images flashed around the world. The first was the fact that an IRA bombing had killed 11 Protestant civilians as they gathered on Remembrance Day. The second was Gordon Wilson's almost superhuman display of Christian charity and forgiveness. His response to the bombing which killed his daughter, "I bear no ill will, I bear no grudge," was reported worldwide. Whereas IRA attacks in Northern Ireland often resulted in reprisals by the loyalists. Wilson's call for forgiveness and reconciliation came to be called the spirit of Enniskillen. It's words like Gordon Wilson's and words like those of Jesus which we need to remember after any action where someone we know and love has been hurt. Resentment and unforgiveness are so destructive, and they can destroy those who cling to them. Carolyn Miller, an Australian author, wrote, "Unforgiveness is a poison that shrivels the heart. It means a person cannot truly live in the present, as they're always thinking about the past." So to go on, we have authority, the compassion, and thirdly, there is the promise of Jesus. And it is the criminal who recognized who Jesus is and saw that Jesus is a righteous man and that is more than that, that he is God. He recognized that he had the authority and kindness to help him. He recognized that Jesus would keep his word. He would keep his promise as he keeps his promise to all his followers. The authority, the compassion, and the promise of Jesus are all revealed in this passage. Fulton John Sheen, who was an American bishop of the Catholic Church, describes Jesus with the two criminals so creatively when he writes, "A dying man asked a dying man for eternal life. A man without possessions asked a poor man for a kingdom. A thief at the door of death asked to die like a thief and steal paradise. One would have thought a saint would have been the first soul purchased over the counter of Calvary by the red coins of redemption. But in the divine plan, it was a thief who was the escort of the King of Kings into paradise. If our Lord had merely come as a teacher, the thief would have never have asked for forgiveness. But since the thief's request touched the reason for his coming to earth, namely to save souls, the thief heard the immediate answer. I tell you the truth. Today you'll be with me in paradise. It was the thief's last prayer, perhaps even his first. He knocked once, sought once, asked once, dared everything, and found everything. When the disciples were doubting, only one was present at the cross, and the thief owned him and acknowledged him as Savior." I think that's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. And as I was preparing this and thinking of the Alpha Course, which will be running shortly, I was reminded about a friend who came to faith through Alpha a few years ago. If John had lived 2,000 years ago, he could have easily been that criminal on the cross. John's life had been chaotic, clawing his way to riches, stamping on everyone who got in his way, drinking, debauchery. John had done it all. But this is a brief extract from his testimony. On an Alpha weekend away on February 28, 2004, aged 35, I finally stopped fighting the only person who wouldn't ever leave me, the only person who wouldn't ever stop loving me, Jesus Christ. I asked Jesus to come into my life, to take away the hurt, to make me whole. And despite the rejection and even hatred I'd shown him over the years, he did. I said, "Lord, I want you in my life, and I will do anything you want me to do if you will be with me always." There was no bang, no thunder, and no lightning. Blank, blank, disappointing, actually. But a week later, my 6-year-old son turned to me while we're walking through town. And he tugged my hand and completely out of the blue said, "Happy New You, Dad." "What, son?" I said. "Happy New You, Dad," he repeated. "You're like a brand new person." I'm sorry. When I read something like that, it touches me emotionally. When God does something in someone's life, I think it's so incredible. And I don't know about you, but at some time, we have always been like that criminal. We've always been the one there who has to reach out to Jesus. And I have done it, and I know many others of you have done it. But if you've got that God-shaped hole in your heart, and you're here today, I seriously ask you to think about Jesus and to coming into that relationship with him. If you know someone who needs to meet Jesus, and we all do, as Jill said earlier, invite them to the Alpha Course. It will introduce them to Jesus and change their lives. Just a prayer to close. Lord Jesus, I just thank you that as we gather together this morning, you are with us, you are here. And I pray for those who've really struggled with you, Lord, struggled to come into that relationship with you. I pray, Father, that now you'd touch hearts and just fill people with your love and your presence. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.